comforted, be comforters. I want to read a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. From the Word of God, we find these words. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I find that to be a phenomenal passage of Scripture. I'd like to get into that this morning and talk about those words that we've read, try to give the sense of it, try to, if the Lord will bless us, give the impact that's involved in those words right there. Let's start through it again rather slowly. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. That word, blessed, blessed, it comes from a Greek word, eulogio, which seems mighty close to an English word, eulogy. What's a eulogy? It's when somebody gets up when somebody's gone and says good things about them. And that's exactly what this word means. Eulogy, from a root word that means to speak well of. To speak well of. Speak well of God. Praise His holy name. Speak well of God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say good things about Him. Think good things about Him. Declare His glory everywhere you go. Speak well of God. Eulogitos. We find this in other passages. In Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Say something good about God. Bless His holy name, for He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what waits for us. That's worth saying something good about the Father, isn't it? That He has all this waiting for us. How does Peter say it? 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Say something good about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus got up, that's a sign He could do it. And if He could do it for Himself while He's dead, He's going to do it for us. That's worth glorifying God over, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that hope of eternal life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I guess that's worth saying some good things about God over. That we've got a place in heaven reserved for us, an inheritance, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and we're going to be in heaven awaits us a hope of eternal life. That's worth praising God over. Blessed be the name of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul starts out Ephesians. That's the way Peter starts out his first letter. That's the way the passage here begins in 2 Corinthians. Say something good about God, and we're going to end up seeing a lot of good things about God. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Aren't you glad God's a Father of mercies? Now, if you don't figure you're much of a sinner, you're not too interested in mercy. But if you know you're a big sinner, and if you know that even the smallest sin brings you into ill favor with God, except for His mercy, we ought to say something good about a merciful God, who instead of sending a lightning bolt, He sent His Son Jesus Christ. That's mercy. That's a merciful God that would do that. Speak well of, say something good about, blessed be the Father of mercies. Let's go to one verse. There's lots of verses we could go to in God's Word about God being a merciful God, but Micah 7 and 18 says it like this. Who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? Isaiah 46 and 9, God said, I am God, there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. There's none like God in his Godhood, in His sovereignty, but there's none like God in His mercy. That's where this one's going. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? You know what it took for God to pardon iniquity? To the death of His Son. A plan of salvation whereby God would give His Son for you and for me. Who's a God like that? Have you ever heard of another God like that in all the religions of the world? A God who would send His Son to die for us? Resurrect that Son and have resurrection waiting for us? That's mercy, my friends. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He passes by. Like the death angel passed by in the Passover night in Egypt, when the blood was on the doorpost and up on the lintel of God's people, and God passed by them, passed over them, had mercy upon them. That's what this is saying. Passeth by transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. I'm glad I've got a God that delights in mercy and not vengeance. Aren't you thankful? Say something good about your Father of mercies, who delights in giving mercy. It just does Him good to be merciful. That's just who He is. That's the love of God. That's fantastic, folks. Blessed be, speak well of the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Let's pick that one up. 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Let's do a little word study on this comfort. It's a great word. It's a good word. The Greek paraklesis. Paraklesis, maybe, is how you say it. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look up words. That word comfort, paraklesis, a calling near to help. That's how God comforts us. He calls us near unto Himself to help us. Isn't that a sweet thought? That the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, would call the likes of me to Himself in order to give me comfort. That's who God is. The Holy Spirit, His name is Comforter. He's the God of all comfort. He gives us comfort. He calls us near. He comes along beside us and sort of puts His arm around us and draws us near to Him. And when He draws near to us, what a feeling that gives us. To feel His presence, to know His closeness, the God of all comfort, the God who calls us near to help us, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. That word comforteth is from the same Greek root word, comforteth, to call near. The God who calls us near to help us. That's who we're talking about this morning. And that's what we're talking about that He does for us. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of mercies, the Father of mercies, and He's the God of all comfort. He's the God that draws us near to Himself so that He might comfort us in all our troubles, in all our tribulations. God draws you to Himself to comfort you. That's God's word. That's God's promise. That's who God is. The three-in-one God is the God of comfort. I want to show you a verse about all three: Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Father. This passage talking about the Father says He's the God of all comfort. In John 14:16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. That's kind of the same Greek root word, but this is parakletos. Paraclete, one who pleads another cause before a judge. Now, Jesus is our intercessor. He's the lawyer that would stand between me and God. He's the high priest, the go-between, the daysman between sinners and God is Jesus Christ. But here comes the Holy Spirit and says His name is Comforter, and that's one who would plead your cause before the judge. Ah, God of mercies has a Comforter who would plead your cause when you're sinful, When you're deserving of God's wrath, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, pleads your cause before God. Aren't you thankful for that? Jesus Christ said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The God of all comfort who draws us near to Him. That's what that word meant. And now we've got God Himself that comes near to us, that'll abide with us forever. That's mighty close to comfort when God's inside of you. That's mighty close to comfort when God draws you near to Him. We're talking about a special thing here this morning, that the God of all comfort sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to dwell in you and give you comfort. What does it say about Jesus Christ in the same John 14? Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So we've got the Holy Spirit abiding in us, and we've got the Father saying, I'll draw you near to me, and we got Jesus Christ saying, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. That's a whole lot of comfort from a power-packed God, the God of all comfort. And what about God Almighty? John 14:23, in that same John 14, we find these words. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. We will come to him, Jesus and the Father. So the Father, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He's the one that draws us near to Him. That's what that comfort means, to call near, to give help. He calls us near to Him, but here's something else. Here's something even a little better than that. Besides calling us near to Him, in one way of thinking about it, He comes near to us. If a man love me, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Make our abode with him. So you got the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, dwelling in you. You got the promise of Jesus, I will not leave you comfortless, I'll come to you. And then you got the promise of Jesus that when we're following the Lord, God the Father and Jesus Christ, we will come. We will come and make our abode with you. Make you our dwelling place. Come where you dwell and we'll dwell. You know what that word abode is? It's the same word in John chapter 14 that was translated mansions back up early in the book. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Are many mansions. Many places wherever God's children are. God comes, the Father comes, Jesus comes and makes His abode. You know what that mansion is? Any place, a mansion of God's there. It's not talking about a gold house. It's not talking about a palace. It's talking about a dwelling place with God where God's abode is with you, and that makes it a mansion right there. Wherever you are, if God is dwelling with you, you have a mansion and you're dwelling in a mansion. That Jesus and the Father will come and make their abode with us. That sounds like the God of all comfort to me. Yes, indeed, the three-in-one God is the God of all comfort. Let's look at a couple of verses in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Power pack. Verses here. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, which hath loved us. Let's take that one first. God has loved us. Jesus has loved us. God loved us so much He sent His Son. Jesus loved us so much He gave His life. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. That word consolation is the same word as comfort in our passage. He's given us everlasting consolation, that He'll draw us near to Him to help us forever. Given us everlasting consolation and good hope. That's two good things to have from the God of all comfort, isn't it? The God who loved us enough to send His Son for us, He also gives us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. There's another word I like. Through His grace, through His mercies. He's the God of mercies, the Father of mercies. He's the God of grace, the Father of grace. He gives it to us not because we deserve it. It's His mercy and grace that bestows the comfort upon us. Now let's read that verse again and let's go to the next verse. Now our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It's talking about God that loved us. It's talking about everlasting comfort. It's talking about God's grace. It's talking about good hope, and then it's talking about comfort for now. You've got everlasting comfort in the hope of eternal life, but He's the same God that has that waiting for you has comfort for you today. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts your hearts and establishes you in every good word and work. Isn't God good? Wow. To give us good comfort, everlasting comfort, the God of all comfort. You know how God comforts us a whole lot? Now, he directly comforts us by coming into our hearts and dwelling in us and speaking peace to us and whispering sweet peace and giving us everlasting hope and all those things. But how do we have that everlasting hope? It's through the understanding of the gospel, that he does salvation for us, that heaven's waiting and none can pluck us out of his hand. That's good consolation to know that. That gives you a great comfort if you know that salvation's of the Lord. Let's find a couple of passages here. There's lots of them, but let's look at a couple of places where the gospel gives you comfort. Where God preaches, God has men preach his word, his truth, his salvation by grace. And understanding that, you have great consolation and good hope. And there's comfort for right now in that. Let's Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. The unchangeableness of his plan. His eternal plan, whereby in the covenant of grace, he determined to save his children from before the foundation of the world. And that's an unchangeable, immutable covenant. So we have that unchangeable thing that will give us hope. That's where we're going with this. That's where the writer of Hebrews is going with this. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heir of promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his purpose to save, he confirmed it by an oath. Besides just having the purpose and the plan in his mind, he spoke those words. He confirmed it by an oath in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He not only had the plan, he made the promise about it. Who did he promise before the world began? Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to himself, meaning the three in one. It was Father, Son, and Spirit that all committed. They promised. They spoke it out loud to each other. Not only did they have the purpose, they spoke the promise to each other. Confirmed it by an oath. That we have a hope of eternal life because the God of eternal life promised it. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, his promise is unchangeable, his purpose and plans are unchangeable. So we've got two unchangeable things that ought to give us some assurance here's where this is going. If God's unchangeable, and that's what his purpose is to save you, if God's unchangeable, he's promised to save you, he's promised and he cannot lie. So that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That's the same word in our passage, comfort. We might have a lot of comfort, a strong consolation, a very real and sure consolation, a strong consolation, a calling near to help is what that one means. That this should call us near to God and know he's willing to help us. If he went this far to save us eternally by two immutable, unchangeable things, we know that to be the case. That's a strong help right now. That's a strong consolation. That'll call me near to God just knowing that, to know he's going to help me. A strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. You can flee to God as a refuge. He calls you near and you can flee to him and take refuge. Take rest. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Knowing these things, let you know that the God who's loved you and saved you has comfort for you when you need comfort. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. What's that talking about with that within the veil? That's the temple of heaven. That's where the high priest Jesus is sitting right now. What's the anchor? Where does the anchor go? It goes right up there within the veil to the mercy seat of God in heaven. That's what you're anchored to. You know, we get out in the lake and we drop an anchor to hold us. Our anchors go down and they'll get on the bottom, but on a windy day, your anchor won't hold. Before long, you're off the bed of fish and you've drifted off somewhere else because the wind blew you away. I want you to know an anchor that goes up and anchored in the throne room of God is not going to blow away. That's a sure and steadfast anchor. That's an anchor you can cling to. That's a chain, a rope you can get a hold of and draw yourself by the power of God right up there near to God. That's comfort in that, my friends. There's comfort in that. A strong consolation, that same word comfort. A strong consolation in the hope that the unchangeable God's going to save you has a place waiting for you, an inheritance in heaven, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a strong comfort in that. There's big hope in that. And it's a good, strong hope that'll get you through down here. Where else do we find this thing comfort? In the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the resurrection's being talked about, you know, and we sorrow not as others who have no hope, because we understand something. We have the hope of eternal life through the grace of God, through the power of Jesus Christ, who will lose nothing but raise it up again the last day. You know what that ends up saying down there in that passage? It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. We shall be changed and caught up together into, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Talking about resurrection like right there. The last day when we're all raised up to be with the Lord forever. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's our word again. That'll draw you near to God. When you know that eternally speaking, the resurrection is going to happen, you're going to be with God forever. Just knowing that'll draw you near to God right now. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Her warfare has been accomplished. Jesus has won the victory. You're going to glory. There's comfort in knowing that. Indirectly, God gives us comfort. Directly, He gives us comfort by coming and dwelling in us, making us His abode, His mansion that He's willing to dwell in. He calls you a mansion, willing to dwell in you. I don't feel like a mansion. But I'll tell you what, God's made me clean through Jesus Christ, and He's willing to come and dwell with me, the Comforter coming and dwelling with me, and God made me His mansion. That's pretty good for right now, but heaven's waiting for me, and that's going to be better. We're just getting a bit of it right now. We're getting the earnest of our inheritance, but the inheritance awaits for us. When you understand that, you've got comfort beyond comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to speak these words to one another and give each other the comfort at the time of the death of a loved one, that we sorrow not as others have no hope. We can comfort each other with the truths of God's grace. With the wonder of salvation, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Your warfare is accomplished. You're going to glory. The enemy's been defeated. Death will be one day. And Jesus will reign forever. And you'll be right there with Him. Everlasting consolation and good hope. Anchored with that within the veil. One day you're going to be with Him in glory. Let's get back to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforteth us, calls us near in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort. That is, that we might call near them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Here's a switch in the point of the conversation. Up until now, we've been speaking well of God. Because He's the Father of all comfort, the Father of mercies, who comforts us in our troubles, in all our tribulations. He's there to comfort us. But there's a purpose God has for that. Besides giving you comfort. Now that's His purpose. And He intends to do that, and He does do that, and that's wonderful. But if we stop right there, we didn't appreciate it as much as we should have. If we just say, "Thank you, Lord, I'm glad I'm comfortable today," and don't do anything beyond saying, "Thank you, Lord," then we haven't fulfilled our obligation, quite honestly. Our duty is, once we've been comforted, to be comforters. We've got a term that we use, pay it forward. Pay it forward. If you've received comfort from the God of heaven, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, then your obligation, your privilege, is to pass it forward, pay it forward to somebody else that's in need of comfort. If you've been there and God has comforted you, then look for somebody who is there now and give them comfort, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any tribulation. If you've been comforted by the God of all comfort, there's a purpose in that besides just giving you comfort. If all we're looking for is just to be comforted, that's a pretty selfish attitude. But if we want to be If we've been comforted, what we ought to be doing is looking for somebody to comfort. I want to tell you, this is a central theme of Christianity. Pay it forward. Pay it forward. If you've received blessings, be a blessing. What did Jesus do on the cross? Did He pay it forward? Well, sure He did. He paid a debt that will get you in heaven one day. Jesus paid it forward. What does Jesus teach in Matthew chapter 18? In Matthew chapter 18, Peter says to Him, "Lord, is it good enough if we could forgive 7 times? And Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7 times. And after giving Peter that answer, He goes on into a parable there, and He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like this. There was a rich man, but there was a man that owed him a lot, a debt he could never pay. A debt he could never pay was owed by this man, and the rich man just frankly forgave him." And you know who that rich man represents? That represents God. And you know who the one that could never pay the debt is? That's you and me, who could never pay a debt to God that we would owe. But God just forgives us that debt, and then you know what? You know what the message in that parable is? That man should pay it forward. Now a man that comes and owes him just a trifling amount, and he has him thrown in prison. What was the emphasis that Jesus put upon that? Jesus said the man should have paid it forward. The man should have... Listen to the words. In Matthew chapter 18, then his Lord, after he had called him unto him, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You know what pay it forward involves? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's Christianity, to pay it forward. You've been forgiven a debt you couldn't pay. Now forgive the things. You say, well, it's not trifling. Well, compared to a lifetime of debt, compared to what Jesus had to pay for on the cross for me, anything you might do to me is trifling. And I ought to, if I'm willing to pay it forward. Christianity is forgiveness, because Christ is the forgiver, and He calls us right there in plenty of other places to pay it forward. You know what else Christianity is? It's paying it forward in other ways. When Jesus in Matthew 25, He says, I was hungry and you took me in, and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in, and I was in prison and you visited me, I was without clothing and you gave me some clothes. And they said, when did we do that, Lord? And you know what His answer was? As many times as you've done it to the least of my little ones, you've done to me. You say, well, I can't do that for Jesus. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you'll pay it forward. That's Christianity. That's what this is talking about. If you've been comforted, then be a comforter. If Jesus is taking care of you, He doesn't need anything you can give Him. But here's how you can say, what you can do. When you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You can pay it forward to one who does need something. In the name of Jesus, you pay it forward to one of the least of His little ones. That's how you pay it forward. And that's Christianity. To somebody that's offended you, you be a forgiver. You've been forgiven. To somebody that, if you've been comforted, then be a comforter. I want to tell you the truth. This goes way back. This goes way back to foundational, fundamental ideas about salvation. I want you to think about salvation by works. That is something you do in order for you to get to heaven. You know what that system basically is? That system is a pay me back, God. You pay me back. I've done this, now you owe me, so you give me heaven because I've earned it. That's a pay me back system. You know what real Christianity is? You know what the real salvation of grace is? It's a pay it forward. It's a pay it forward. Lord, because I'm going to heaven, because of what you want to do, what you've done for me, I want to serve you. Lord, what would you have me to do? The love of Christ constrains me to now serve you, Lord. It's an idea of not paying me back. It's an idea of me paying God back, that I would pay it forward for what He's done for me. It's a whole different thinking about the very basics of Christianity, this pay it forward idea, that I'm not working in order to get to heaven, so God will have to pay me back. I'm working good works because He's brought me to heaven, and that's how I'm paying it forward, by doing it for somebody down here. Let me give you an illustration. There was a man here, he was a preacher from another place, from another order. I'm not going to call the name of the order, I'm not going to call the name of the preacher. We still communicate. Probably every couple of 3 weeks he calls me. We have a good conversation each time. He's asking about the town, and he's telling what a good time he had here helping and all these kind of things. And when we get through with that conversation, way back early on, we got through, and I called his name, and I said, I may not ever see you again in this world, but by God's grace, I'll see you in heaven. You know how he answers me? He said, yeah, if we keep on working. That's two different ways of thinking, isn't it? And I love the man, and I highly respect the man. And the man was here from another state helping our town. And I didn't match that because I didn't come from another state. But I'm here coming across town to help our town. Our side of the town wasn't hit so bad. This side of the town was hit very bad. So I've come across town, but he's come across the country to help. We both here to work, to do good works. The way I understand what he's saying to me, if he keeps doing good works, he's going to get to heaven, is what he's thinking. If we keep working, I'm going to get there. You know what I'm doing? Not that I'm righteous, I'm a filthy sinner. I'm far from being what I ought to be. But I'm doing good works because I'm going to heaven. He's doing good works in order to get to heaven. There's a difference there. I know the Lord saved me, and I see somebody in need, and for once in my life I come and try to help somebody. On rare occasion I do that. I'm not as good at it as I ought to be. I'm not as good at it as He is, but our motives are different. He's doing it so God will pay Him back. I'm doing it to pay it forward because God's done something for me. There's a difference in thinking right there. I'm not saying I'm better than that man. I'm just saying we're approaching life in a different way. We're approaching God with a different attitude. That is not the idea of what's in it for me. It's the idea of what God's done for me, and I'm going to pay it forward to somebody else to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a very important idea. That'll be a basis for your thinking. That's a basis for Christianity, the very idea of paying it forward because of what God's done to me instead of me doing something so that God will have to pay me back. So enough about that. Let's get back to our passage. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let me show you a Bible passage that tells us exactly how that happened in the Bible. That somebody that was comforted because they were comforted, that inspired them to go give comfort to somebody else. That happened with Paul and Titus. Let's look at a passage. 2 Corinthians 7:5. Paul says, "For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Can you believe Paul really said that? We kind of put Paul on a pedestal like he's not real. Paul was as real as the rest of us. And Paul had come to a point where he was troubled on every side. He's in a faraway place, Macedonia. He's troubled on every side. Outside, without, all around him were fightings, and within were fears. He's struggling with what's going on all around him. He's struggling with his own nature inside of himself. There's trouble all around. There's trouble within. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see the God of all comfort here? And how does God comfort? He sends Titus to Paul. Titus the comforter. He sends Titus to comfort Paul. It's from God. The God of all comfort sent Titus to be the comforter this time. Paul is down and out. He's to the point where inside he's having fears and outside there's fighting. And he's troubled. And God, the Father of comfort, the God of all comfort, sends Titus to him to comfort him. But let's read the next verse. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." What has happened previous? Previous to Titus coming and previous to God sending Titus to comfort Paul, somebody has comforted Titus. A group of men and women in church somewhere has comforted Titus. Titus has been comforted. And having been comforted, he's looking for somebody to comfort. So God says, "I know who you can go comfort. You can go to Paul. He's down and out." Titus said, "Well, who am I to comfort Paul?" "Well, you're called for this moment and this time. Who knows but what you've been called for such a time as this, that you can come and be a comforter even to the Apostle Paul." So God sent Titus, who had previously been comforted. That's how it worked. Titus had received comfort, so now he goes as the comforter. You see, that's how it works. That's an illustration in God's Word of what we're talking about. That if you've been comforted, then you look for somebody to comfort. That we may be able to comfort anybody that's in tribulation, even if it's the Apostle Paul. If it's the smallest of Christians or the great Apostle Paul, we all have times when we need to be comforted. If we've been comforted, let's go be a comforter. I want to give you another illustration of God's Word, how this kind of works. David in Psalm 51. Now, we've had the bad episode with David and Bathsheba, and we've had the death of David's son, and we've had his children are going to kill each other. It's just a judgment from God that he's stuck under, but he begins to repent. He repents big time. He says, "God, be merciful on me, a sinner. God, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy upon me." And then in that same prayer, when he's in repentance coming to God, in Psalm 51:12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy spirit, with thy free spirit." Uphold me, lift me up, God. Draw me near to you. Lift me up, God, and give me comfort. Uphold me. Uphold me, God, by your free spirit. Give me comfort. I'm in dire need of comfort. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation. He's still a child of God, but he's lost his joy. He's lost his closeness to God. He says, "Lift me up. Draw me near to you. Give me the comfort that I'm yearning for. Uphold me by thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me." If you'll comfort me, I'll go teach others how you are and what you've done. And I'll give you praise by telling my story about you to anybody else. I'll teach others. If you'll comfort me, I'll go be a comforter. That's what David's committing to right there. That's the way it's supposed to work. If you've been comforted by God, then when you see somebody in need, be a comforter. Let's look at another one. God equips His children to be comforters to others. In the church, God gives gifts. We're all many members in one body, and these many members, God gives each one of them at least one, maybe more of these gifts. The gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation. That's the same word in our passage as comfort. The gift of being a comforter, paraklesis. Some people have a special gift in that. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There's another gift, the gift of ruling, the gift of showing mercy. We've got seven gifts there. And in the midst of those seven gifts, we got the gift of being a comforter. And some people are especially equipped to that. But I want to tell you something else. You think about it this way. If you have the special gift of being a comforter, to be in one here, the gift of exhortation, let him exhort, let him give encouragement. That's not to exhort, to slap somebody down, tell them how bad they are. That's to encourage. That's what the word means. It's the same word as comfort. It's the same word as consolation. It's for you to be a comforter to somebody else. And if you have that special gift, use the gift. There's a lot of people who need comfort. But I want to tell you, using these other gifts is going to indirectly give folks comfort, you reckon? The gift of ministry, that's the gift of being a servant. If you find somebody that needs your help, you go help them. Be a servant to them. The gift of showing mercy, you think that's not going to give somebody comfort if you show mercy? You think if you are a teacher and you teach somebody the ways of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ, the gospel truth, that's not going to bring them comfort? We've already talked about how the gospel brings comfort. The gift of prophecy, that you'll speak things that can't be known by natural thinking. All these gifts indirectly will comfort those around you if you use the gifts being given to you. But I want to tell you, the gift of exhortation, the gift of being that special comforter, God puts that in the church too, and churches need that. Churches need somebody that's going to be the encourager. Somebody has others on their mind, and it just comes natural to them. Some of us have to kind of force ourselves to do this, and others it just kind of comes natural. They'll see somebody down and out. They recognize the look. Some way they know. Maybe it's God that's leading them to somebody. They have the right word for the right time. They make the phone call at the right moment. But the rest of us can use our gifts, too, as this special gift is used anytime you're serving each other, anytime you're using God's ability He's given to you to help your neighbor, anytime you're doing anything like Matthew 25, doing it to the least of his children, then you're being a comforter. As you've been comforted, then be a comforter. Now, God sometimes uses troubles to equip us. Paul's talking about how He suffered, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others. Do you see something going on here? Do you see how sometimes God can use sufferings in our lives to equip us to be better comforters of somebody else that it's happened to? You know who's the best comforter? Somebody's had on the same pair of shoes. Somebody's been there. And I know no two situations are exactly alike. And I know me losing my daddy and you losing your daddy, that's two different daddies with two different people. But still, if somebody's lost their daddy and they know I've lost my daddy, when I come up and try to give them comfort, they at least know I've sort of been where they are now. That I might know what I'm talking about because I've been through that suffering. I'll tell you where I'm not equipped in this way. I can come to a mother. And a mother that's, now, only my wife, I'd be there if she's in labor. But a mother that's in labor, I can come to her and say, I want you to feel better. And you know what she may think? You don't have any idea what this feels like. You're dreaming, man. If you think you've ever hurt like this, and I'm just, by the response I got right there from you ladies, I think that's what you're thinking. There's no way for a man to comfort me in that situation. But you know who could come to you at that point and comfort you? Perhaps who ought to be in there with you instead of your husband's your mama. Now, your mama knows what it's like because she hurt that way to bring you into this world. So she knows how it feels, and she knows how it feels. That makes you understand that she knows a little bit about what she's talking about. Now, she's not still hurting, but she can remember. You don't forget a hurt like that, do you? Now, when the child comes for the joy of a man-child, it says in God's Word, you forget all that, but you don't totally forget it, I don't think. By the looks on your faces, you still kind of remember how bad it hurt. And I can't relate to that because I hadn't been there. So that's the difference right here. Sometimes God puts us there. With a future intent in mind that having been there, you can now be one who would comfort somebody who is now there. That's what we're talking about here. That God, sometimes it's given unto us to suffer. That's what it says in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 29. And in Psalm 119, 75, I want to read a strange couple of verses here that seem foreign to our thinking. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. I know everything you do is right. Every decision you have ever made is right, God. I know that. I know that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Whoa. Sometimes when we go through affliction, we think God's forgotten us. You know what God says right here? That in His faithfulness He afflicts us. Being faithful to make us what we ought to be. I may preach this next Sunday. I've already got a sermon or two ahead on this thing. This just excited me studying about this. In God's faithfulness to us and forming us into what He'd have us to be, sometimes He gives us afflictions. That's what it says. It's given unto us to suffer, Philippians chapter 1. Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right. I know every decision You've ever made is right. I know when You decide to do something and make a judgment in any situation, it's the right judgment. And here's what I understand also, that You sometimes make this judgment, that Thou in Thy faithfulness has afflicted me. In Your faithfulness to me, not in Your abandonment of me, in Your faithfulness to me, You've afflicted me, Lord, at some point in my life. Let, I pray Thee, Thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to Thy word unto Thy servant. Do you see a connection right here between afflictions and comfort? That He's afflicted me and He's comforted me, and having been afflicted, I'd be able to be a comforter. That's what He's talking about right there, friends. The same thing that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in this passage we're studying. It speaks of it in Psalms. It speaks of it in Philippians. It speaks of it all over the Bible, that we're supposed to pay it forward. Pay it forward. That we've been through it, so now be the comforter, the one that's going through it. Let's go to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 1 and 5. And for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that's the same word comfort. I don't know why the translators changed it in the middle of the passage here. Sometimes it was comfort up, above. It's still the same word. And now it's translated consolation. I just want you to understand that. I'm not being critical of the translators. I'm just telling you this is the same word working all the way through here. This consolation in verse 5 is the same word as the comfort that was in verses 3 and 4. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. As I suffer, and sufferings sometimes abound, they just fill me up, it seems like. But as the sufferings fill me up, so the consolation, the comfort fills me up. It's kind of like what it says in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No matter how much you suffer, He's plenty capable of much more abounding in your consolation and the comfort He'll give you. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, and whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What's that saying? That's a right strange verse, I guess, in the way we tend to think. You know what Paul's saying right there? When I've suffered for your sake. God has given me suffering to equip me to help you when you suffer. God has given me comfort when I'm suffering to let me know personally that the God who sometimes it's given to us to suffer, so that same God is very faithful to come back and give the consolation to me. I've experienced that, says Paul, and the reason I've experienced that, so I'd be equipped to help you when you experience it. That whether it's sufferings I'm receiving for God or whether it's comfort I'm receiving for God, the reason I'm getting that to equip me to help you. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not all about me. It's all about you. When you come to church saying, what's in it for me? You're coming with the wrong attitude. You should come and say, Lord, what can I do for you? That's what it really is all about. Christianity is about somebody else and not about me. I know we get the comfort. I know we yearn the comfort. I know we need the comfort. When we come to a time of trouble like Paul did, God can send a Titus to us, or God can send one of you all to me, and I appreciate those times, but still the bottom line thing is that God equips me to be a comforter by the sufferings I've gone through, by the comfort I've experienced while I'm in the middle of those. It equips me to be able to help you, better able to help you than I was before. So sometimes in God's providence, He puts something on me to equip me to help you down the road somewhere, or somebody I've not even ever met yet. Does God have a right to do that? My goodness, it's not that at all. Don't think about it that way. God's using me as a vessel to give honor to Him. That's what our thinking ought to be. God, you're double-crossing me. No, God, in your faithfulness, you're helping me to be better equipped to serve you by serving my neighbor. That's really what Paul's saying here. It's fantastic. He says, whether I be afflicted, that's for your consolation. When I get afflicted, God's doing that so I'll be able to comfort you. When I'm afflicted, that's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual. It's effective, this technique that God uses. In the enduring of the same sufferings, which you also suffer, and whether we be comforted, whether God's giving me suffering or comfort, it's all about being able to help you. That's an amazing statement right there. That's not the way we normally think in our selfish way of thinking, I'll say about me. That's not the way I tend to think. My first thought's not that. But then I see in God's Word that's the way I ought to be thinking if I'm Christian. That it's not all about me. That it's about God equipping me to help somebody else. That it's all about paying it forward. Paying it forward. That if I've been there, that makes me where I'm able to help somebody who is there now. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 1:7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. That's the same word as comfort up above. As you partake of the sufferings, know this one thing, that the God of all comfort will give you comfort. That Jesus will not leave you comfortless, He'll come to you. That Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. That the Father and the Son come and make their abode, you're their mansion, that they come and dwell with you and in you. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. I want to take this thing now, a quantum leap. As you've suffered, you'll be able to be a consoler. As you've suffered, you will be comforted. Who's saying that? God Almighty is saying that. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this down. It's Jesus who gives us these words to say, does He know what He's talking about? I want to tell you, this is amazing to me. Everything that we're talking about this morning is a picture of Jesus and what He's already done. Listen to these words. The cycle of suffering, so that we become good comforters, the one who is suffering, that cycle includes Jesus Christ and His life. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We don't have a Jesus who doesn't know how we're feeling and what we're talking about. We don't have a situation like here, right here, me trying to comfort you while you're in labor. Because I don't know what I'm talking about, and I've never been there. Whatever you're in, Jesus has already been there. In all points, tempted, tried like you are. Whatever you've suffered, He's suffered it before you. He knows how you feel because He's felt it. He knows how you feel because your feelings give straight to Him. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Hebrews 2:18. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, going through the same trials, the same suffering you've gone through, hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, to give help, to draw you near unto Him to help you. The word comfort, that's what it means. He is able to succor them that are tempted. When you're in your trials, He's been there already. He knows what those trials are. He knows what it feels like to suffer like that. And that equips Him. That's God's plan whereby God would put me through it so I'd be able to help somebody else. Well, Jesus went through it, so He's well able to help you too. That same Jesus that went through it, He says, come unto Me and I will give you rest. Does Jesus know what it feels like in that garden? He received comfort. Maybe it wasn't enough comfort. I know even after He received the comfort, He sweat in a great agony. But He's praying to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. And you know what the Father does right there? He sends an angel to strengthen Him. He knows what it is to receive comfort from God. And He knows what it is even after receiving the comfort to still be in the middle of His suffering. It's right after that that he says he's still in an agony, sweating as it were great drops of blood. But he did receive some comfort from the Lord. As he's received it, he knows how to give it. Come unto Me. The idea of comfort, remember what it means? It means to call you near to God. Jesus calls you near. He says, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's those who are suffering in this world, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. We've got to finish up this passage. Verse 8, for we would not have you ignorant, brethren, that's what Paul says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. You know what I mean, what I'm thinking right here? You know what Paul's telling them? Not only is Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, Paul says, I've been there. Not only by inspiration, but by experience, Paul knows what he's talking about. He says, listen to me and what I'm going to tell you about my sufferings. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. I want you to understand something. I want you to know what I've been through. I would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Pressed out of measure. As if there's a load on him just pressing him and crushing him. A load that he can't carry. He's pressed out of measure. He doesn't know what to compare it to. There's nothing he could measure this with. It's just that load that he felt. He was pressed out of measure above strength. It was bigger than I could handle. It was a load I couldn't carry. I was pressed out of measure above strength. It was greater than me, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He was convinced in his own mind that this was it. This is it. I'm dying. This is the time I'm going to go home to the Lord. The load is so heavy. It's above strength for him to fix it. There's no way out of this. He's convinced he's going to die. He despairs even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves but in God which raiseth the dead. Listen to those words. A sentence of death, a certain death. We were in despair for our life. We had a sentence of death upon us where that in this world to be saved it seemed hopeless, but the one hope he had that God was going to raise the dead. That's a man facing death. He's looking right down the gun barrel. He's in deep despair about life. He's got a sentence of death upon him. He can't trust in himself because it's above his strength. And the only hope it seems that he has, he's got trust in God to raise the dead. He's come to the end of his journey, he feels like. Who delivered us from so great a death. He was that close. Whatever this was, he was that close, but he was delivered from that death. He was delivered from that death. After becoming hopeless, despairing of life, his only hope was resurrection, that someday he'd live again that way. But yet God some way saved him right there. And Paul said, I've been there. I know how it feels to be that close. I know how it feels to suffer to the point that you come to a sense of hopelessness. And your only hope is the hope of eternal life through resurrection. That's where he is. But we had the sentence of death. But God, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he shall yet deliver. He said he has delivered. He yet delivers. He delivers right now. And I'm going to trust him that he's going to keep on delivering. That's past, present, future. Paul said, I don't want you ignorant of something. I was that close to death, but God delivered me from that death. A great deliverance from death. I've been there. He has delivered. He's delivering me right now, and he's going to keep on delivering me. You know what it says in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:32. Paul says, after the manner of men, I have fought with beast at Ephesus. I don't know what that means exactly, but I got a feeling if you're fighting with a beast, I don't think this is a pit bull. That can be scary enough. This is some kind of beast, perhaps a lion, a hand-to-hand combat with lions. Samson defeated the lion, but Paul says he's without strength. He doesn't have the strength of Samson. I'm speculating here, but I know it's true some way that Paul fought with beast at Ephesus. Perhaps he's talking about Satan, who's a roaring lion there, but I'm taking it a little more literal that maybe that was when he had the sentence of death upon him. Maybe at some point in Ephesus he was thrown to the lions. I'm really speculating there. We've got nothing else about it but there, except Paul had the sentence of death upon him, and he speaks of fighting a lion, a beast. He speaks of fighting a beast in Ephesus. Well, I could just let my mind run away with that one. But if there's truth in both those things, anything beyond what I've said is speculation. Maybe I shouldn't have gone that far. But Paul knows what he's talking about. He's been there. He's had the sentence of death. He's in despair of his life. The only thing that's going to save him now is resurrection. He's going to live again. And all of a sudden, God delivered him such a great death. And then he talks about fighting beast at Ephesus in a different place. When Paul's in writing 2 Timothy, the last letter he wrote, he says to God, he says of God, all men left me. They forsook me, but God, you stood with me. And you delivered me from the lion. And I believe you're going to yet deliver me to your kingdom. He has delivered. He does deliver. He'll yet still deliver. That's what God is. He's the deliverer. When you're in trouble, when you're suffering, Paul says, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there and done that. I know what suffering is, and I know what deliverance is. And the same God that delivered me is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He delivered, has delivered. He does deliver. He shall deliver. If you take something from this sermon with you, you take that right there, that God is the deliverer. He'll deliver us from a certain death, it seems like. He'll deliver us from despair and discouragement. He'll deliver us from whatever's upon us. He's the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. I want to tell you, that's his business, and that's what he does. And the last verse that we go to in our passage, 2 Corinthians 1:11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul speaks of having been near death, and delivered from death, and the God who has delivered and does deliver and will yet deliver. And then he speaks of the prayers of everybody that's been praying for him. And he talks about a cycle here, a circle that comes back to God getting glory. that when we're in despair and people begin to pray for us, then God delivers. He has delivered. He does deliver. He'll yet deliver. And then the people who have been praying for each other, they begin to thank God for the deliverance. And what happens in the end there? God gets the glory. In the passage, in the two-chapter passage, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it talks about feeding the hungry, giving money to the poor, and helping them in that way. And it finally ends up there, and it says, you know what happens in this? The ones who've received help from you, that God inspired you to help them, then they turn around and praise God, and they give thanksgiving for you. We see this cycle all the way through the Scriptures, that when we pray, when we do life God's way, when we try to comfort because we've been comforted, that the ones that get comforted end up praising God, and the ones that are praying for us in our journey, they end up praising God, because it all just works out a big circle where God puts things in our lives and equips us to be better comforters. Then we become comforters, and the whole thing cycles back to God getting the glory. It's His workings all the way through, and when it's all done, people look back on what's happened, how they've been delivered, and they start praising God. Now, God is good, but He's jealous, and He wants His glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know what Christianity is all about? Christianity is all about reading the Sermon on the Mount. Those sayings of Jesus, whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them, he's a wise man that builds his house on something stable. And when the winds blow, he won't blow it down. That's the way the sermon ends. But the gist of that sermon is summed up in one verse, I think. In the first chapter of that sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is what you are to be in this world. You're to be a shining light. How are we to be a shining light? That doesn't mean to buy a big quartz light and shine it in somebody's face. That just means to keep on shining Jesus from within you. That Jesus that's within you, that's comforted you, when you comfort somebody else, that's a shining light. That you shining forth His praise so that your Father ends up getting glory. That's the cycle of Christianity, that we comfort others, and as we've been comforted by the Father, we comfort others, and in doing that, God will get the glory. The Father will get the glory. The Father of all comforts. The Father of mercies, who's comforted us that we may be able to comfort others, and in the doing of all this, God ends up, the Father ends up getting the glory. That's Christianity from start to finish, summed up right here in a little concise passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. May the Lord bless us to hear these words and thank God for comforting us. May the Lord bless us to hear these words and go a step farther and say, Lord, now who can I comfort? Who can I comfort? What can I do to pay it forward? That's what it's all about, Lord. Folks, that's what it's all about, to pay it forward to the Lord's glory, the Father of all comfort, that He may be glorified. God bless you. Appreciate you listening.